Good morning. Welcome everyone here this beautiful Sunday morning. It's beautiful because y'all are here. Okay, I didn't mean to lie, but you still look pretty good, okay? Come on. Good to see everybody here today. Welcome those that are online as well and pray that they're blessed. We have a lot of people that are going through a lot of things. We want to continue to lift up our brothers and sisters as we as they come to your mind, as the Holy Spirit lays them on your heart, let's keep praying for one another. A lot of things happening. A lot of people going through different trials, different tribulations. But as we prayed this morning, and I really felt it very strongly, that God is hearing our prayers. You know, we're in a fallen world, and consequences of that original sin are all around us. It affects all of us, even though we're believers. The effects of that sin are all around us, and it affects those that we know and those that we're even brothers and sisters with. So we want to be lifting them up continually and asking that the Lord just touch them and minister them. And this morning we're going to continue our study in 1 John. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 1 John chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 7 this week. And our title this morning is Light or Dark, No Gray Area. Father, we ask that you speak to us this morning. Pray that your word would come alive, that, Lord, that we process it, meditate upon it, receive it, and then, Lord, apply it. Application of your word is most important. I know there's a lot of information, there's a lot of knowledge, there's a lot of history, there's a lot of things we can glean from your word. But, Lord, what is the purpose of all this knowledge if we don't open our hearts to apply it? And grow and feast upon it, Lord, and it be our source, it be our provision. So we pray that that's how we would approach your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would get out of the way of what you want to do in our own hearts and our own minds. It is sometimes easier to pray for others or maybe to judge others in some cases because we don't want to look at ourselves. But Lord, I just pray this morning that we would lay all of the blinders down. And let's see your word for what it means and receive it and again, apply it, Lord. And we thank you that you are our teacher. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us and guides us and comforts us. So we take that this morning, Lord. We receive all that you have for us today and just open our ears and our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our last study, we focused on abiding in Christ in an intimate relationship. And obeying his commandments. If we say that we love him but don't keep his commandments, we're not only lying to ourselves but also to him. And not only that, if we say that we are obeying his commandments and then we're not, then we're calling him a liar. We're basically saying, you know what? I've read your word. I just don't believe it. Because it's not effective in my own life, and I'm not actually able to live these commandments, so therefore, I just don't believe it. And that's really what it comes down to. His word is true, and denying the very fact that he came to redeem us from our sins, when we don't accept the fact that we're sinners, and we don't accept the fact that we need him as our redeemer, we're lying to him and calling him a liar. And to know him means we absolutely, and this is what we focused on last week, the word absolute. We absolutely believe and we absolutely trust him. And this comes to a point, and many times he brings us to this point through trial, through tribulation, through difficult times in our lives, to bring us to a breaking point to realize we cannot fix it. We cannot fix ourselves. We cannot walk in righteousness except for his righteousness. We can't walk in holiness except for his holiness. And because of that, we have to absolutely trust him. Even when our flesh is telling us there's got to be another way. And our flesh will tell us that when we're in the fire. We talked about being in the fire. God uses fire to burn off the bad stuff, scrape it away, and then we become more pure. But the first thing, again, we talked about last week was a live sacrifice. A living sacrifice tends to crawl off the altar. Because it gets hot, and we don't want to be heated. We don't want to be burned. So we say, okay, Lord, I've had enough for now, so I'm going to go over and stand at a distance, cool off a little bit. But what happens is the situation continues to engage, and eventually we come to that point and say, okay, Lord, I'm done with myself. And that's the brokenness. That's the place where God can do the best work in us. And not only that, it's the best place we can be in relationship with Him, because we are dependent upon Him. We are completely and totally dependent upon Him at that point. And we have to abide. And this is what Jesus meant when He said abide in Him in John 15, verses 1 through 10. Quite a few verses here, but stay with me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Excuse me. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now you can read through those verses and say, wow, that's kind of repetitive. Well, it's repetitive for a purpose. We need to grasp it. We need to abide in him. We need to bear fruit. If we say we're abiding in him and we're not abiding, we're not bearing any fruit. And what does it say? Those branches are cut off. And then they're cast aside. And they're to be burned. Now, I want to make a distinct point here. Being in the fire of reproof, being in the fire where God is working in you, is different than being broken off and dried up and dead and be burned in that fire. There's a difference. See, here's the thing. God is patient. God is constantly waiting patiently with us when He knows what our struggles are. He knows what our difficulties are. He knows where our rebellions are. But He's still patient God. He knew all of those things when He sent Jesus. And so that's the wonderful news that we have, is that when we truly receive Jesus, it is the sanctification process that begins, and we become to where we are abiding more and more, because we're dying to ourselves more and more and living for Him more and more. And in all of that, He is continuing to prune. Now, some of the pruning that He's doing inside of us is not breaking us completely off from the vine and throwing us aside. That's good news. That's good news. But He also knows the attitude of the heart. And for those that we're talking about in the area where they say they're in light, but they're not, and they're lying to themselves, they're in a very dangerous place. Because His patience will end. And you might say, well, I thought He's a loving God, full of grace. He is. We're still here. He is a God of grace and mercy. That's why He allows the sin in the world to not just all be cleaned up right now. Because if He did that, a lot of those people who He knows will turn to Him would have not had the chance. So He's giving them this time, and this is a season of grace that we're in. But as believers, we have to learn to understand and walk what He's teaching us and say, okay, Lord, I do abide in You, and You're not lying about that. You may be struggling, but the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction. There's the difference. If you come to a point in your life where you have no conviction any longer but give in to the sin and say God's okay with it, then there's a real problem. Because at that point, and the Holy Spirit has withdrawn His conviction, then we have fallen into it. We're lying totally to ourselves. And at some point, like I said, that will be cut off. I praise God that He knows all the answers of how and when. We don't have to be that judge, but we need to guard ourselves. See, here's the thing. I'm responsible for praying for you guys. I'm responsible as a pastor to teach, to encourage, to pray for you and reach out and minister to you. But I'm not responsible for what you do with that. That's between you and God. And so we continue to strive together. We're all in this together. And I appreciate your prayers just as much as I pray for you. You pray for me. We need it just as much as y'all do, in some cases more. But the point I'm making here is that it's a process, it's a continuation, and we're growing as long as we're actually putting Him first in our lives. He will do the cleaning up. We do have a responsibility, but He will do the cleaning up. We just need to surrender to Him. Now, in the times that we live in, abiding in Jesus is our only hope. It's really all we have. I know we all hear the news stories. I know that every time something goes on in Washington, you know, we just say, what in the world? I know that elections are coming around the corner again, and who knows what's going to happen, you know, because you got so many lies out there, and so many people believe in so many lies that we don't know who's going to believe what and vote for what at this point. But does that mean God is not still on the throne? No, He's allowing things to happen according to His plan. And this is the thing again, as a believer and abiding in Him, we have to come to the point where we are content with His plan. Not that we don't still pray that He change things. Not that we don't even engage in the legal process. If there's groups or whatever that you're involved in, you're doing these things, that's okay. But what it comes down to is really coming to that final point saying, Lord, we're active. We feel like we're being responsible with our time and our efforts and our prayers, but ultimately it comes to You. And what are You doing? And we have to come to that point to say we believe Him, even if what's going on around us is just going in chaos. Because it's going to go in chaos. Whether He intervenes at this point and cleans things up totally, or He completely goes the opposite direction, we have to learn to be content in our relationship with Him. Now, John wrote these letters to the church at the end of his life. And he saw the spirit of the Antichrist was already at work. He mentioned it on a couple occasions. The spirit of the Antichrist is always here. And today, we're facing unprecedented spiritual darkness, leading us to believe that we're closer to the end times than ever, or in the middle of them. And this is why this letter is so applicable for us today. As we continue our study, we'll see the basic principles of abiding in Christ and what that should look like in our everyday walk. So let's continue our study, picking up in chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, if you really just pick up the Bible and you read these few verses, 7 and 8 here, it's a little confusing. I'm not giving you a new commandment, you know, but an old one. But now I'm giving you a new one. So what's he really saying here? Is he writing an old, giving a new commandment or a new one or an old one? The answer is yes. He's giving both. The old commandment is the commandment or commandments that were taught from the beginning. John is older now, and he's writing to the church as a whole, so most of the Christians who initially read this letter have been Christians maybe for a while. Some may have been taught about Jesus from childhood, so this could be referring to what they've been taught all along in their faith. Now for me, and again, just bear with me on this point, you may have a disagreement on this or may see it differently, and that's okay. I think it's all going to circle around to the same thing when we get there. But it's more likely that John is referring to the old covenant and the new covenant. John's audience at that time was probably Christian Jews who were converted from Judaism. The old commandment John is referring to in my thoughts and my studies here is the first commandment in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other God before me. So he's saying, this is an old commandment I've given you. I've given you this old commandment, not a new commandment. And this being the first one meant that God is first, and you must love him above anything else. You can put nothing before him. No other gods, no idols, no nothing. In other words, you love him what? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This was the first commandment that was given. And this is a command that all of Israel would have known from their youth. So John may be saying here, I don't give you a new command, meaning that this commandment is still as true as it was when it was given. See, here's the thing, and this is what gets really, it baffles some people, where they have to lock in on certain things, like Messianic Jews, for instance, they have to lock in on the Sabbath. And then you have that seven-day Adventist. They have to lock in on the Sabbath. It's got to be a Saturday. That's the way it was. Does that mean that, and I've had conversations with seven-day Adventists, it's like, okay, you believe in the Ten Commandments, because this is what it comes down to with them, is always the Ten Commandments. You believe in the Ten Commandments? Well, yeah. Okay, and you believe that they're still in effect? Yeah. Well, why don't you worship on the Sabbath like you're supposed to? Now, first of all, they don't understand the true meaning of what it means to be a believer in Jesus. He is our Sabbath, so there's no longer a day. They just can't grasp that thought because they're still thinking that we're throwing that commandment away. And what I try to encourage them to say, no, the commandments are still intact just as they were written. Jesus just fulfilled them. So now my fulfillment of the Ten Commandments are Jesus. Period. All of them are in Jesus. So when you look at it from that perspective and you understand that the Old Testament is not thrown out at all, it's just fulfilled. And now we can still study the Old Testament in our readings and our studies on Sundays, and we still glean from it. The Holy Spirit still uses the Word in the Old Testament to minister to us. And if you don't believe that, then go read the New Testament, see how many times they quoted the Old Testament. They understood it. It's a new covenant. The old has been passed away only in the sense that it's been fulfilled. And so, therefore, all of those commandments are still intact, but it's in Jesus. So when John is saying a new commandment here, first the old commandment is still intact because it's still that very first one. Now he says a new commandment I give. Essentially he's saying the old commandment is now fulfilled in Jesus, as verse 8 tells us, which thing is true in him and in you. Because it's fulfilled in him and we believe in him, it's now fulfilled in us. Therefore the legalistic view of all the aspects of the law are no longer applicable to us. It's all in Jesus. This is what it's about. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. Now this again is when they asked him, what is the greatest commandment? This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors yourself. And looking at verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So everything that the prophet spoke of, even back to Moses when the Ten Commandments were given to him, all of those things that he spoke of, all the prophets before him, Jesus came, fulfilled all of those things, and the two greatest commandments, or the first commandment of these two, is the same as the first commandment in the Old Testament. It's all now fulfilled in Jesus. So reality, the old command and the new are essentially the same, with the exception that it's in Jesus, that this command and all other commands are now fulfilled. Now at the end of verse 8, John says, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now we all know the saying, it's always darkest just before the dawn. We've all heard that saying. It's always dark. Well, it's got to be dawn pretty soon because it's pretty dark out there. I'm spiritually speaking. I mean, it's dark. And some of the quotes that I'm hearing some of these people say, particularly Elizabeth Warren this week, I don't know if you heard about her, but she's on there saying it's their goal to shut down all of these lying people who are fooling people into not having abortions. So all of these women's centers around the country that are giving them an alternative of life to their child are evil, and they're lying and fooling people. And we've got to shut them down. All of them, she said. They all have to be shut down. What world is she living in? The dark one. She's living in the dark world. She's bought the lie. She's bought into the lie of the world. And so we know that the darkest is just before the dawn. John here is looking past the darkest moments, and he sees the light of Jesus shining brightly and continues to shine through the church into this dark world. This is the good news. Yes, the world is awful dark, but the light of Jesus is just as bright as it's ever been. It's not faded lest we fade it. His light shines bright. The problem is many times we cower down because of these news reports, because of how dark it is. Well, it's so dark, Jesus has got to be coming pretty soon, so let's just hold up in our closet a little bit longer. Can't wait till he comes and judges all those people. Well, think about it. Maybe, I don't know how long you've been a believer, but maybe people were praying that way before you got saved. He held out for you. He may be holding out, well, is honestly holding out for others. We need to be praying that those would come to light quickly and pray that his light would shine. But right now, his light shines through the church. That is his way of shining the light. That's the way he designed it, through you and through me. And so it's not just the pastor's job on a Sunday morning. It's not just a Bible study. It's not just that. It's your life shining in this dark world when you are the church out there in the middle of it. And it's not an easy thing. It's not easy. This world, again, is so dark, it's so hard to even imagine shining a light in here. But we have to. We have to be that light. So while we're living in this dark world, if we remain or abide in Jesus, as we've been reading, we can be that light that causes this darkness to pass away. And this is already accomplished in the spirit realm. That's another big aspect of the good news. Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. And he died and gave up the ghost. Then he was buried. But when he rose again, all of that sin that he went to the cross for was put to death. All we have to do is believe. That's our role. We don't have to dig a ditch. We don't have to go out and build a building. We don't have to do any of those things, lest the Holy Spirit leads us to do those things. But what we have to do is die to ourselves and believe in him. And then just be a vessel, a willing vessel to go as he sees fit and sends us. So the Spirit is already done. But here on earth, we have to go through this darkness until we meet Jesus face to face. We have to be in the midst of it. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. So here's a question. Just kind of came to my mind. You're the flashlight. If you turn your light down or dim, what's going to happen? Two things. Number one, you're not even going to be able to be a light for somebody else, but you're going to trip and fall in the dark. Because you're not shining your own light that's given to you by the Spirit of God and through Jesus himself. Now the time is coming when Jesus returns and rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years, and all things will be placed under his authority. Revelation 20, 1 through 6. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now during that 1,000 years, Satan's bound. There's no more deception. He's going to rule with an iron hand. Now, does that mean that there won't be still sinners on the earth? No, but they're going to have to bow down to him. They're going to have to be obedient to him. And at the end of that 1,000 years, when Satan's released, many will go right back after Satan again, and the nations will be deceived again, and there'll be the final battle. And after that, there will be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth, where darkness cannot abide, for God himself will be the light of the whole city. In Revelation 21, verses 22 through 23, But I saw no temple in it, this is the New Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now, think about this in full circle. We're looking at this right here as the final step, the final stage. He's the full light that will shine and light up that whole city. Right now, he's the full light that shines in you in this darkness. There'll be no more darkness then. But now there is. We have to stand firm. We have to be solid in our faith. We cannot turn our head. We cannot go a different path or hide away. We have to be shining that light today. We're basically reflecting the light. When we get to this new city, it's just going to be a glorious light. No sun, no moon, none of those. This is our eternal hope. And what a glorious inheritance we have waiting for us. It's prepared. What did Jesus say? I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's building us a house. A city, really, is what it's going to be. Now, I don't know all the details, and I'm not even going to sit here and speculate on who's going to get what house and how big it's going to be. And none of that matters anyway. The old country bluegrass gospel song, just give me a log cabin on a side of glory land or something like that. You know, log cabin would be nice. And we'd have a beautiful view. Jesus. This is our eternal hope. Now for us, we must walk in his light, being obedient and loving one another. And this is where we're going next. Verses 9 through 11. And he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And this brings us to another absolute. Don't you just love the absolutes in the Word? Don't lie. Sometimes you don't love them because you know it's a challenge. But we should love them because it's God's Word. There's no gray area in this commandment. There's no gray area here. In Christ, there's no room for hatred toward one another. Now, I know a lot of times we're accused of hating because we stand on God's Word. That's fine. I don't care if they accuse me of hating somebody because I disagree with their lifestyle when the Bible clearly speaks of something else. It's not hating them. That's just their way of dealing with it. When they don't want to deal with their own sin, they're going to lash out at somebody else, and they're hating them. They just, you know, this whole thing. I'm going to break all this down a little bit, so I want us to just kind of bear with me as we go through this. But I believe in these verses, the word brother is meaning our brothers and sisters in Christ, not the world. Just hang on with me for just a minute. The Greek word for brother is adelphos. It means from the womb, a brother, literally or figuratively. Now, obviously, we don't come from the same womb in the physical realm. We all have different mothers. And so this just can't be what he's talking about. But the Bible says here we must be born again. Okay? So if we're born again, then we now come from a different womb, if you will, from the spiritual side of things. John 3:3, Jesus answered, this is to Nicodemus, he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. When we believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're now born of the Spirit into the family of God. This is what this means. We're being born again. So all believers are in this family as brothers and sisters. So in this context, this family must love one another. There's no options. It's not like it is in your siblings when you grew up, when you didn't even like them much. Well, you may not like a lot of your Christian brothers and sisters, but you still call to love them. That's what the Word tells us. Some may look at this and say, this means we have to love everyone because we're all brothers and sisters in the world. And I want to be clear here. We're only saved in Jesus and can only become spiritual family through Him. So while we're all part of the creation of this world, we're not all brothers and sisters in the world. Very important that we understand that, because this is what the cults will tell you. This is what some of the false religions. Oh, we're all born of God, and you may have Jesus in your religion to go through, but Muhammad and all them, they're going to come to the same place through their belief system. And then you got over here the Hindu, and you got this, and you got that, and all of these things. It's like, no, there's only one way. Jesus said it. You don't believe what he said, then you're calling him a liar. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Even the other religions, particularly Islam, believe that Allah, God, the Father, is all there is. And the only way to him for them is through the Islamic faith. But here we are today, and we're looking at this, and so you have the coexist bumper stickers. You have the New Age mentality and the spiritual lies that's coming out. Oh, we're all brothers and sisters. That means you got to all love us the same. Listen, I'm going to get to what it means to love those in the world in a moment. But what it's talking about and what we just read is loving your brothers and sisters. You got to start there because the world's watching you. The world is watching how we're treating one another. We're all part of the same creation. But this is very clear in Scripture that you're only brothers and sisters through Jesus. So this passage is not speaking of love of those in the world, the same as loving a brother or sister. But this doesn't let us off the hook. We can't look at this and say, oh, well, I don't have to love those in the world now. I'm just told to love my brothers and sisters. No, it doesn't mean that you're off the hook of loving those in the world. What it means is that you're now a brother and sister to one another. You should be loving them through prayer. You should be loving them and agreeing with them in the Word and in the Spirit and walking through this life with them side by side, praying for each other, encouraging one another, loving one another in this way, not backbiting, not dividing, not coming across because you're upset about the paint or the carpet or whatever it might be. Those things mean nothing to God. So in relationship with him first, then we'll be in relationship one with another. The second greatest commandment is loving your neighbor. Doesn't say brother there, does it? It's his neighbor. And we're all in the world, but not of the world, so we're neighbors to those who are not believers, and we're called to love them. And I bring all this up to make one specific point. How can we love our neighbors and to show them the love of Christ when we are brothers and sisters in Christ are fighting among ourselves and not loving each other? Does that not just upset the apple cart to those watching? Well, you say Jesus is love. You say that you love him. You say that you abide in him. You say you keep his commandments. But I'm seeing you act the same way that we act over here. Why do I want to come into your relationship with Jesus if this is what it produces? This is why it's so important that we love one another in Christ as believers. See, the fact is we can't love one another this way. And the world knows it. The world's watching the church. The news media is being controlled by the prince of the power of the air. And they can't wait to report on any story that reflects badly on the church. A fallen pastor, a split, a big, huge money scandal, they're all over it. And they want to follow it and report it. Why? Because they want to keep people from going to Jesus. And if they can actually go to a church and use them as their example, why would people come? Why would people want to know what we say we know if we live that away? What John is saying here is don't give them that opportunity. Don't give them the opportunity to see that. Love one another. His light will shine in the darkness. And if you hate one another, then we're consumed by that same darkness. See, the darkness is all around us. And as I said a while ago, if you're not letting your light shine, you're not only not letting other people see Jesus for who he is, but you're going to trip and fall in the middle of it because you can't see where you're going, as John just said a minute ago. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother, then you're walking in darkness and don't know where you're going. You can't see where you're going. Romans 13:11-13 says, and do this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Now, you look at that little short list there, and you can say, oh, well, I don't go out and get drunk, and I'm not lewd and all this stuff, and I'm not walking in revelry. No, but maybe you're envious. Maybe you're causing strife in the body by not loving one another. See, it's so easy for us to look at words and look at sins in the Bible and pick and choose the ones that are most ugly and say, well, I don't do that. It doesn't matter. If it's against God's word, it's against God's word. He looks at sin the same. And I promise you, he's looking at the way the church is responding to one another, loving one another or not loving another. He's watching that, and there's no gray area for God. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We're not of that anymore. That used to be who we were. But now we believe in Jesus. We're no longer that. We're something different. We become what? A new creation. We're no longer. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We've already covered this verse in our earlier studies. Very clear. If we abide in him and he is light, then we should be what? Light should be beaming. It shouldn't be a question of why is it not. There's only one answer if it's not, and that's because you're not abiding. It's really, again, this is where it comes back to the scripture being so clear and so absolute in so many ways that we can't argue our way out of it, can't rationalize our way out of it. It says what it says. We have to walk in it. So if we are in Christ as he is in us, in him is no darkness at all, then there should be no darkness in us, should there? They simply cannot coexist. Can't. The bottom line, not loving one another is not an option. John makes this very clear. And one final point this morning. There are two basic reasons, and you can break this into other umbrellas and come up with others any way you want, but there's two basic reasons, and I feel like the Lord gave me to talk about this morning, that the church is not loving one another. And the first is pride. Pride. We think ourselves to be better or know more, or maybe we're to the point we don't feel like we can be corrected or reproved. That's pride. And once you come to that point where you lock in on that and then someone comes to you with correction or reproof or rebuke, the first thing you're going to do is, No, I'm right with God. It's pride. We're not willing to die to ourselves, so our sinful nature wears on one another. Because it happens throughout the body. It's not just one person. Pride is a human trait. And as we die to that, we can love one another more. As we don't die to that, then we're going to be standing strong against other people in conversations, in what we think we know. Once saved, always saved. Big argument. Splitting the church over. You know, Calvin, Arminian. Split the church over it. When the word is clear on that whole point. Yes. Yes, predestination. Yes, choice. Read the Bible. Quit depending upon some prideful teaching. And I really believe that's what happened between those two guys. Pride got in the way on that. And I've often said when they got to heaven, because I don't think that they died and went to hell. I think they got a spanking. You know, maybe one has to sit on one corner of heaven, the other one, the other one. I don't know. But I know that that causes division when we get into those things. Pride. And the second, and I think could be even worse, is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. It's divisive, period. And as believers, both of these are sinful behaviors, and both of these go against the Word of God. Pride and unforgiveness stand against God's Word. We have no excuse. We are commanded to forgive one another. Matthew 6, 14 through 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is that not clear? Forgiveness is not a... it is a choice, but it's a commandment that we have to choose to follow. There's no other option. If we walk with unforgiveness in our heart, one toward another, then we are not walking in the light. We're not obeying the Scriptures. Mark 11, 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. So basically what we're reading and what the Word is telling us, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, you're not forgiven. No gray area. This is where we have to dig. This is where we have to go to the mirror, the Holy Spirit mirror, I like to call it. Not just our regular everyday mirror, because, we'll lie to ourselves. We'll tell us we look good, and we look pretty, and my hair's not falling out. I can lie to myself all day long, but I still have to sweep the floor, and there's hair in it. But I'm talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit mirror. We look and say, reveal to me where I've got unforgiveness. Reveal to me where I've got bitterness. Reveal to me where I've got sin. Reveal to me how I've got pride. And the Holy Spirit, you're asking, you're going to get it. May not be, again, what you're really asking for, because sometimes we pray those things, but we really don't want to hear it. And then he shows it to us. Oh, and that hurts. It stings. We have to die to ourselves. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In Galatians 5:24, and those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, passions and desires leave a wide open door, doesn't it? Desires could be sinful desires, just wanting things for yourself. But passions can be very prideful. You can be passionate about something, and that means that you stand, I'm passionate about this, and you've drawn a line in the sand. And I've heard people a lot of times that have, they have kind of anger issues. I'm not angry, I'm just passionate. Heard a guy on the radio this week, I'm not angry, I'm just right. Okay. A little pride in there, you think? Listen, pride gets in the way, unforgiveness gets in the way, and both of those will affect our relationship, not only with Jesus, but it reflects our relationship, affects the relationship with others as well. This message this morning is challenging, but it's clear. We as believers must examine our hearts before the Lord and be willing to forgive others. Die to ourselves and then love one another. We will all stand before Jesus. We're all going to be accountable to His Word. And there will be no excuse. There will be no excuse. So I leave with this question this morning, or question, should I say. Are we walking in the light? Or are we in darkness? Do we truly love one another, or are we deceiving ourselves? Rest assured, God knows the answer to both. We need to align ourselves with the way He sees it. We need to align ourselves with His Word. We need to align ourselves in obedience to Him so that we are truly walking in the light. So that we are loving one another, so that the world sees that and they are either convicted and they respond in repentance, or they push that conviction away and continue in the darkness. That's their choice. We can't make the decisions for them. No one can make them for us. Mom and Daddy went to church. they couldn't save you. Now, their prayers could intently move on God's heart, and He's going to give you every opportunity, but you still have to come to that point. You still have to say, yes, Lord, I believe. But God knows the answers to our heart. 1 Corinthians 4:5 tells us, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Our relationship with God has to be sincere, it has to be true, it has to be intact. And believe me, there are moments in all of our lives when it's not. So I'm not bringing a word of condemnation this morning. I'm not saying anyone in here, one time too many. That's not at all what I'm saying. The flesh is still here. We're still dealing with it. We're still having to fight it daily. And I know a lot of you guys, if you're like me, when you're tired, physically tired or exhausted, your flesh tends to want to be more alive. It just seems to be just red. You know, first thing that happens, you're going to lash out. And that's part of it. That's the flesh. When you're hungry, or hangry as they call it, you're hungry and angry at the same time. You know, some people get really, really angry when they're hungry. They got to eat now. That's why you get a Snickers. Isn't that what they tell us on the commercial? That was a good one, wasn't it? I like that one. The truth is it's only in His Word, it's only in the relationship with Him, it's only in the Spirit, it's only in walking, it's only in dying to self, it's only allowing ourselves to see us for who we are, that the change comes and the change continues to move, and we continue to be sanctified as we grow toward Him. Then we're loving one another. Does that mean that by loving one another, that you just overlook anything going on in somebody's life? That's a sin? No, that's not what loving another. That's opposite. It doesn't mean you judge them. But what it means is as a loving brother or sister, you can come and sit down and say, I'm praying for you, and I see something going on in your life, and this is what the Word of God says, and this is where you are. I'm not judging you. I just want you to see it for yourself. I'm praying for you that God would open your eyes to the truth here, that this is not where you're going, and what you're doing is not walking in the light. It's back in the flesh. And if someone receives that, because the Bible even says, go to a brother or sister gently with rebuke or correction. Now sometimes, and you can see the examples, you can see Paul sometimes was very compassionate, but sometimes he was very sharp. This is what's got to happen right now. And draws that line. And that's over a specific or a situation where there's sin right there in their face. He says, no, not only is this a sin, you're accepting it. So not only is the sinner guilty, but the church is guilty for allowing it, not even addressing it. But then he says, too, regarding the individual who is in relations with his mother-in-law, or stepmother, whichever it might be. I don't know how that might have been. But whatever it was, you know, that was flat-out sin. That shouldn't be so. Kick him out. Turn him over to Satan. That's what he said, that he may turn. But then he addressed the church and said, but not only is he doing that, but you guys are looking on and okay with it. So we as the church have a responsibility to be accountable to God and accountable to one another. That's what accountability means, is that we take God's Word, we look at it, we study it, we meditate upon it, we discuss it one with another. This is why men's groups are important. This is why women's groups are important, which are starting again on August 6th, the first Saturday of next month. Right here, same Calvary time, same Calvary channel. But we want you guys to be plugged in where you can be plugged in, and all the church needs to be plugged in. Not just be going to be going, but growing. Going to be growing, not going to be going. So let's be accountable for ourselves to God. Let's go to God and put ourselves on that place of accountability and to be accountable for one another and just pray through it. And listen, we're going to stumble. It's going to happen. But there's nothing more encouraging than a brother or sister loving a brother or sister through it. That's what, again, the world is looking at. Are we shooting our own, or are we loving our own? As I said earlier, God knows the heart. It's a challenging time. It's a challenging place that we live in. And we're going to be exposed. We have a target on our back. It's a cross. And they're after us. It's time that we awaken, walk in Jesus, love one another. There's no gray area. There's no gray area. Father, we